Actually, because a number of you approached me and talked to me and gave me all sorts of thoughts and comments and ideas and that kind of thing. So I'm going to do an extra one this morning. And I just thought I'd mention, if any of you fancy reading up on this prodigal son idea, Tim Keller's got a great little book called The Prodigal God. Gerard Kelly also has a great little book called The Prodigal Evangelical. And Henri Nguyen, who takes a slightly different direction with it, but is a great thinker, a great contemplative, really, the return of the prodigal son there. And thank you to David for letting me borrow this, because I'd lost my copy, or somebody's borrowed it anyway, so there we go. We're going to pick up on that theme. In the past, we've used a video clip to do the reading for us, but this week I'm going to do it the old-fashioned way. So if you want to switch on your Bibles or electronic devices that have the scriptures in them, and I'm going to turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 15. I'm going to do it the old-fashioned way, the paper way. And in your church Bibles, if you've got one, that's on page 1049. Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to have a little look at that again. And you remember right at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1, it starts there, it says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus." Everybody's gathering round him, his supporters and his critics, they're all following, and they want to hear what he's got to say when he moves from place to place and town to town. And it says in verse 2, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered." They didn't like it. There's something going on here. "This man welcomes all these ne'er-do-wells, and he mingles with them." He doesn't mingle with us. He mingles with them. Why is he doing that? He's kind of going to be unclean, if you sense. If you're holy, you don't do that. Surely you don't. You don't. But he's mixing with all these types. Why is he doing that? He even eats with them. And Jesus tells a series of parables, and then down to verse 11, he tells this lovely story of a family. And it says, "There was a man, and a man had two sons. And the younger one said to his dad, to father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so father divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, all his worldly goods, all his cash and whatever, puts it over his shoulder and sets off to a distant country, and fairly quickly squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. And he got so desperate that he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs, unclean creatures, really, according to his Hebrew, his Jewish upbringing. He's that desperate. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And then it says, when he came to his senses, so often faith is also about the mind as well as the heart. It's a choice. It's a decision. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out. I'll go back to dad. And I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" He got his little speech all rehearsed, as we do when we're going back to say sorry to somebody. What do I have to say? And he got up and he went to father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him in the distance and was filled with compassion for him. His heart filled up, and he ran to his sons, to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, this little rehearsed speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son." And father said to his servants — he didn't even take on that comment — father shouted to his servants, "Look, look, quick. Bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's party and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He's lost and found. And so they began to celebrate. But meanwhile, the older son, big brother, was in the field. He's working, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And so he called one of the servants and he asked him, "What's going on?" "Oh, your brother's come," he replied. "And your father's killed the fattened calf because he's got him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. And he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. What's that about?" "Oh, my son," father said, "you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to be glad. Because this brother of yours was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost and he's found." You can hear the pleading in the father's voice, can't you, in those last verses. He's kind of saying to the older brother, "Why is your heart so hard? Can you not feel just a nugget of joy about your brother coming back?" He's kind of pleading there. Anyway, we've looked at this parable. Huge thanks, like I say, for the feedback and all the rest of it, and for some questions about more, really. The parable is kind of this response to how the religious leaders are making judgments of people and spirituality, and Jesus wants to speak something into the lives of the crowd and the religious leaders, and so this parable is a product of that thinking, really. And I guess the younger son alludes to, it represents all of us who stray from God, who turn from God and go down a different road. And yet it's these people that Jesus is reaching out to and speaking with and has come for. It's come for. And the older brother, I guess, alludes to and represents an attitude, particularly an attitude, a hardness of heart of the religious system who have turned that love of God for them into a structure and a very legalistic interpretation. And just like that elder brother at the end, there's a hardness there that can't receive joy and can't celebrate anymore. It's turned religion into just that, something dry. And there's something in there for us about how we do church. We cannot afford to appear legalistic and religious for those who are searching for God. We've got to display some joy and something of the Father's heart, and we'll touch on that a little bit later on. The younger boy, he asks for his inheritance, he's impatient, he's disrespectful, he's implying he wishes his father was dead, he squanders his wealth, he hits his lowest of low, he returns, and he eventually arrives back at that one place where the shame that he carries, that we've all carried, the shame doesn't have the power to define him. He falls into the embrace of Father, this picture of falling into the embrace of God and saying, "I love you. Not the shame, the dirt, the mess, whatever life has done to you, I see you inside of that." And this embrace of the Father, the loving Father, Dad. And then there's this older brother. Can he ever let go of this sense of rivalry, this comparison thing? He's kind of saying, "Younger brother should be like me," and all that kind of stuff that's going on, this competition. Can he actually let go of all that and simply surrender to the fact that Father does love him, father's given him everything. Everything I have is yours. The elder brother is deeply hurt, it seems. His self-esteem, his value of himself is wounded by seeing how much joy father has about younger brother. And for this older brother, there's this anger and this judgment that prevents him from accepting this returning wastrel of a younger brother. Yeah? And it gets in the way, doesn't it? It can get in the way. And then there's dad, this father. And have you noticed the behavior of the father towards both of the sons? He doesn't berate them. He doesn't brutalize them or punish them. The father loves each son and he gives each of them the freedom to be themselves, to be what they can be. And it's as though he accepts that there are things that they've kind of got to discover and learn by traveling their own life journeys, if you like. The father seems to realize, even beyond the customs of the society of the day, this need for the sons to be themselves. But overriding all of this bad behavior, he knows their need. And they need him to love them. And they need a home, a place. And so there's free will in here, there is choice in here, and yet there is the permanence of this love as well, the permanence of this place to return to. Do you see the tension? And it's like all of us, God gives us the choice. He doesn't impose a will on us in that sense, but his love is constant. There is a place to return to, there is a love to return to. And the parable is very clever. It's left with kind of an open ending. What will they do? So the younger son is simply received. No apology demanded. No questions asked. No promises demanded about the future. No conditions put on it. If I let you back into my house, you must do this, that, and the other. None of that. None of that at all. It's just open. It's love without conditions. He's accepted. And the father doesn't defend himself, really, or comment on the older brother's behavior. The father moves directly beyond all evaluations to stress this intimate relationship with the older brother when he says, my son. Actually, the real translation, a better word, is my child. My child. You're always with me. All I have is yours. How much more do I have to do to show you that I love you? And this declaration kind of eliminates this possibility that the younger brother is loved more. He loves them both the same, but the boys are in different places in their lives. The joy at the return of the older son in no way means that the elder son is less loved. And that's a message to those legalistic religious leaders as well. I love you as well. But you're not hearing me. I love you as well. Where's your joy? Where's your compassion? There's nobody that's less loved, less appreciated, less favored here. He loves them both. And he expresses that love to them. And the return of the younger makes the father call for this celebration. The return of the elder makes father extend an invitation to join in and participate fully in the joy. They're both called to return. There's a sense of returning here. Come back. Because they're both lost in different ways. He welcomes them both. He goes to find the older brother, actually. He goes to seek him out. And here's the thing. To be found, to be truly found and completely found, both of them must trust him. And to trust him requires that they do so with a love and a gratitude that will overcome distrust and resentment. And that's the toughie, particularly for the older brother here. But both of them, in a way, have got to overcome distrust and resentment. Both sons have actually got a bit of growing up to do. And we can see ourselves in this parable quite easily as rebellious runaways. That's easy. And I've labored that this last couple of weeks. We can see ourselves as rebellious runaways. We see ourselves in the younger brother. Some of us, if you're a bit like me, you can see yourselves perhaps, in a moment of honesty, as miserable legalists. Is that you? Miserable legalists. We don't do church like that here. Just to be clear, that's legalism. Okay? That is religious legalism. That's not the way we do it. That's saying our way is the right way, is the best way. Be careful. Be careful. Miserable legalists. If you're like me, you can see a bit of both, can't you? You know, you can see it's the mirror. We're in there. And I guess what I want to say to you all this morning is we've got some growing up to do. We've got some growing up to do. Children don't stay as children. Yeah? I mentioned this from Ephesians 4 a couple of weeks ago when we looked at that, and God invites us as his people to move towards a place of maturity. He calls us to towards a maturing of faith, a growing up, a moving towards him as we discover depths and riches of the true humanity that he intends for us in him. God is urging us to come home, to come to him, whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever we've done, to discover that all people are uniquely and completely loved. And in trusting that love, in stepping into that love and receiving the embrace of that love, to see others as belonging to God just as much as we do, and to rejoice in that, to not feel threatened by that. We get afraid of the wrong things sometimes. We get threatened by the wrong things. God's made us as individuals, and that's great. Rejoice in it. I get threatened when a better preacher than me comes up here and does a good job. And I think, oh, follow that next week. Oh, what am I going to do? Instead of rejoicing in the joy of that. You see what I'm getting at? We all do it, don't we? And we do it inside church as well as outside church. And we've got to get over some of this stuff. We've got to get some healing of things like jealousy and suspicion and resentment and all the insecurities that we carry around with us and that we allow to damage us and damage our relationships inside church, outside church, inside families, whatever. Whatever. Letting go of comparison, because Father says to you, I love you. 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 Just as much as I love them. And them and them and them and them and them. You're all loved because you're you. Now get over it. And then we surrender to this. 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. And he loves you perfectly. So what are you afraid about? got to stop being afraid of stuff. Because it kind of holds us back. And instead step into who we are in God. And recognize that for each of us, God has got this plan, this blessing, this stuff that he wants to pour out on us. And then rejoice when we see other people that we know and love or don't know stepping into the joy and the blessing and the plan that God has got for them, which may be very different to us. There's a song that we sing quite regularly, and it's called Just One Touch from the King. Yeah, Just One Touch from the King. It changes everything. Yeah, and we sing it, don't we? Changes everything. Changes everything. And I think my question to you is this. Are you secure enough in your place before Father as children, as a prodigal son returning, as a prodigal older brother returning? Are you secure in your place before Father to grow up into your calling as heirs? Because you have an inheritance. You have an inheritance. Are you secure enough in the love that God has for you in your place before him to start to learn to behave like Father? To grow up, to mature. Because the New Testament tells us, and Ephesians 4 covers it very well, but it's a theme throughout the New Testament, there is a calling that goes beyond simply returning and knowing that we're loved. There is a calling that goes beyond immature dependency towards a mature trust in Father. Because after all, as we looked at over the last couple of weeks, from the beginning, he designed us for purpose. He designed us for trust. He designed us to steward the world for him and be involved in what he was doing. He wants us to work with him to actually carry some responsibility before him. In Luke 6:36, earlier on in Luke's gospel, in his sermon on the plain, Jesus is teaching the crowd, and he says to the crowd around him as part of his teaching on loving people and loving enemies, he says this, he says, be compassionate as your Father is compassionate, or be merciful as your Father is merciful. Display to others what Father is displaying to you. Behave like Father. Be like Father, grow into your inheritance. You see, Father calls us beyond just this. I've said to you before that being a Christian is more than just finding your faith and waiting to die and go to heaven. There's so much more. So much more. It starts now. He calls us beyond one who is being forgiven to one who is capable of forgiving. We go out and behave like Father. He calls us beyond one who is welcomed home to one who welcomes others. He calls us beyond not just being one who receives compassion and receives mercy, who receives grace. He calls us to be people who offer it to others also. Jesus himself models this sonship to us. Father, forgive them. And the great news of the gospel is that we don't have to remain as the younger or the older brother with our outer obvious waywardness or this hidden inner churning waywardness. These expressions of brokenness. Trust, love, replace fear. Letting go. Allowing Father to draw us near. Allowing Father to start shaping us. Wanting to become, to be shaped, to be healed fully, so that we can grow into who God wants us to be. So let's bring this into land, as I heard another minister say. As prodigals ourselves, as younger or older children, it's time to discover within ourselves not only the lostness of the child of God, but to discover something of the compassionate parent of God as well, our calling to be like him. I'm not sure how some of you see yourselves, actually. I'm not sure how you see yourselves. We carry our brokenness, our past. We carry that, a story, a past, but it doesn't define us anymore. And that brokenness held in the gentle, healing embrace of Father can be changed, transfigured, turned around, made beautiful even, and used for his glory. He wants to use you for his glory. We are not broken things tossed aside. We are broken things healed and put back together. God wants to restore, to touch, to lift up, to give of himself, to glorify. Beauty for ashes, a lovely scripture. We may have been broken or damaged, but that doesn't mean that we are worthless. We are actually incredibly precious in the eyes of God. And I want you to get that. I'm going to pop up a little PowerPoint loop that is just going to scroll around for a few minutes. Leslie pointed me in the direction of this, or this principle. In Japan, there is an art form called kintsukoroi, or kintsugi, depending on what you Google, and the stories and all sorts of things behind this. It's the art of taking something that is broken and damaged and written off, something that might be thrown away and disposed of, and instead it is put back together using gold, sometimes platinum and silver, but it's usually gold. And the brokenness of whatever it was, usually pottery, and that pottery was originally made with a purpose. It was a vessel to contain something. It was made to be useful, and then it's broken and shattered, but it's put back together, and it's useful again. Its purpose is restored to it, and it takes on a whole different level of beauty because it's been touched by something precious and something valuable. It's been touched, in this case, by gold, in our case, by our King, by our Father. Do you see the imagery? And I think that some of you are dwelling too much on the history of your brokenness instead of your restoration and the embrace of your Father and what he wants to do in you and through you. The blessing and the remaking that he has for you. And he wants you to grow into him. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to discover who you are in him. He wants you to be learners. He wants you to go deeper. Because he's got plans and he's got purposes for you. And when I was preparing this earlier this week, like I think I've got, there's something to say to all of you about this. Take it. Are any of you feeling anything of this at all? Are you sensing that God is challenging you about how you see yourself? Is there anybody here who's sensing something like that? Yeah? Okay. Shall we stand together? I'll just say some words over you. You might just want to close your eyes. If any of this is resonating with you in any way at all, I would just suggest that you might just want to hold your hands in front of you. If you sense God is trying to connect with you in this and just hear, I'm going to speak some words. You might hear something completely differently from God as he speaks to your heart. God wants to say something to some of you about fear. And he wants to say to you that perfect love drives out fear. And it might be fear of saying the wrong things sometimes, or fear of speaking up something that you think that you need to share but haven't. Whatever that is. It might be fear of actually, if I submit to God, what's he going to do with me? And that distrust of God, in the sense that you know that he might want you to give up something in order for you to receive something, and you want to put your control on that. But you know actually the right thing is simply to submit to him, and he would say to you, don't be afraid, I'm your father. I'm your father. You can trust me. And some of you are carrying brokenness from the past. And you keep staying in that place. You know the principles of coming to Father with this. You know the principles of giving it over to him, and you keep doing that, but you're staying in that place still. And God, I think he's saying something to you along the lines of, move on, know that I love you, move on, know that I love you, walk with me now, know that I love you. I understand your brokenness. I understand the history of your hurt and your hurting. Walk with me from that place, because I'm remaking you. And you need to hear this, if this is you. You really need to hear this. I am remaking you. And you are beautiful. You are beautiful. You are beautiful. I have plans and purposes for you. Let's just stay in that place in the quiet for a moment. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to touch hearts and lives and minds. In Jesus' name, we invite you here to minister to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you that we are not defined by our past. We are called to a future with you. Father, give us the courage to receive these things from you. Give us the courage to see ourselves as you see us. And to enter into the joy and the celebration of knowing you. As we just stay in this place, I'm going to ask the band if they'll just come and start playing for us. If anybody wants me to pray with them, for them, you are welcome to come and I'll be here and I'll just pray with you at the front. I'll switch my microphone off as well. But if you want me to pray with you.